Good morning. I will be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to chapter 4, 1 and 2. The glory of the new covenant. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelite from gazing at it while the radiant was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the spirit. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we through God's mercy, we have the ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secrets and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And let the church say amen. Amen.
Today's sermon deals with the fact that we have a promise from God that we shall be changed. I want to talk to you about being changed in a couple of different lights. First of all, the first thing that probably comes to mind when I talk about being changed, of course, as Christians, is that we will experience a change from this physical body to a spirit body that God will give us, and we will live with him eternally in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
The other thing, though, that we maybe would come in second to that is that there is a change that God makes in us now as Christians before we experience that final change. The story of eternal life, in fact, is a story of covenants. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in that way, but it certainly is true. One covenant was through Moses, and the other was through Jesus Christ. You remember the covenant that God gave to the Israelites through Moses, right? He called them up to Mount Sinai, and he gave him the Ten Commandments in stone. He gave them to him in stone. And you may remember that Moses, when he was called up to Mount Sinai, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. And then Moses, while he was up there, the Israelites got restless. You know, they really never really did buy into the fact that God was leading them. And so they got all disturbed because Moses was away. And what they did was they went to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said to him, "Make us gods like the gods that we had when we were in Egypt." So it showed that their hearts were not right. See, their hearts were never really right. And, of course, you remember Aaron goes through this thing where he forms this golden calf. And they begin to worship this calf. And Moses hears it, in fact, when he comes down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And when he gets down there, Moses had a problem. You remember what Moses' problem was? Temper. Moses had a very, very bad temper. And so you need to realize, if you're one of those people, and all of us have tempers, but if you're one of those people whose temper rules you instead of you ruling it, it is important for you to draw it back in and get control of it. Because in this case, Moses' temper caused him to lose out on actually entering into the promised land with the people. After he brought them out of Egypt, led them across the desert, went through all the junk that they took him through, and then he couldn't enter into the promised land because he got so angry that he threw the stone tablets that God had carved with his own finger down on the ground and broke them. And then you remember, he took the golden calf and had them grind it into powder, and then he put it in the water and made the Israelites drink it. So, you know, Moses already, you remember, he already had showed signs of a very bad temper. That was what caused him to get kicked out of Egypt. Remember, he had to flee Egypt because he killed the taskmaster that was abusive to one of his brothers, one of the Israelites. So those stone tablets were broken. God calls him back up to the mountain, and God says, and God's very patient with him. He has him come up again, and he carves 10 more commandments. And Moses brings them down to the people. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians, which was read by Bertha, Paul talks about the covenant God made with the people through Moses. And he compares it with the one that was made through Jesus. And guess what he concludes? The one through Jesus was better. We're going to talk about why that commandment is better. It's always good to continue to talk about these things, because every time you talk about them, if you really apply your mind to it, you'll find that you learn something that you maybe didn't know before. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, and the hope that we're talking about is the hope of the new covenant. And the reason there's so much hope in the new covenant is that the old covenant that Moses made with the people allowed them to have a physical land. It was the land that God was taking them into, the promised land. And it's described as a land that flows with milk and honey. So it's a great land. It was beautiful. It had, you remember the spies that went out from Joshua came back with grapes that were so big they brought a cluster of grapes. Now you and I can take a cluster of grapes and put it in our hands. They brought back a cluster of grapes that was so big they had to put it on a pole and carry it between two men. The land was just amazing. It had gold. It had all the minerals. It had water abundantly. It had everything that you would need for a good life. And God was giving it to them. He said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. As good as that land was, and you can remember that Joshua, of course, Moses didn't go in with them, so Joshua was in charge of dividing the land among all the tribes. So they got a section. But it still did not compare to the covenant that God was going to give, that he had promised. You know why? It was a physical land, and as a physical human being, you can only live on the land for so long. We know and we experience that. What God was promising instead was a land that is eternal, a kingdom that is eternal. He was promising eternal life. Because you can't live in a land that's eternal unless you yourself are eternal. And so God promises us that if we have faith in Jesus through this covenant, that he will give us a life with him that lasts forever. Forever being from the time that we are converted into spirit beings going forward. We can't go backwards. God is the only one that really is truly eternal, who has lived forever and ever and will live forever and ever. But this is the hope that we have that he's talking about. And he says that therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold, he says. We're very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. And what is he referring to? If you go back and you read the account, you find that when Moses went up that second time to God, he spent 40 days up there with God. And when he came down, his face was radiant. In other words, it was like a light. Light was shining forth from Moses, and it came out through his face. Probably would have come out through the rest of his body, but he had on, you know, the robe and all that they wore out in that sun to keep the sun off of him. And so it scared the Israelites to death. They didn't want Moses to talk to them. And so what Moses had to do was, whenever he talked to the people, he had to put a veil or cloth over his face to cover his face. Now, already there's some implications from what we're seeing here happening with the Israelites and with Moses. You know what they are? First of all, that the people were not ready for a personal relationship with God. Where else do we see that? When God comes down on the mountain, and he's talking to them, and of course it would have scared the living liver out of all of us. You know, the mountain was shaking and burning. It was on fire. The mountain was on fire. I mean, it would scare me too. And not only that, but the voice of God got louder and louder and louder. And after a while, you know, your ears can only take so much. And so it scared the people, and they said to Moses, what? You talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. You talk to us, and we'll listen and we'll do it. Of course, they didn't. They still didn't do what Moses said. But here's what we see. Already the people are not ready for a relationship with God. They're not ready for a personal face-to-face relationship with God where there is a real give and take between them and God. They wanted to go through a man. They wanted to go through Moses. And guess what happened? From then on, the Israelites went through Moses. Moses became huge. Who says that? Huge. You know, he becomes huge. He becomes so big that they actually begin to worship Moses. You know who else they worshiped? Elijah, the prophet. They worshiped Moses and they worshiped Elijah. Whenever they had their feast, they would set an empty chair there. And guess who it was for? Elijah. The empty seat was for Elijah. So they were already tuned to listen to Moses. Moses governed every aspect of their lives because they had all these commandments and all the ordinances that were passed down from God through Moses. And so Moses became huge in the life of the Israelites. But we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. And what was passing away? The old covenant was passing away. The old covenant was passing away. And so what Moses would do then is he would put this veil over his face. And it actually meant, it was a symbol of the fact that they were not ready to meet with God. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the very same veil remains when the old covenant is read. And if we're not careful, because we are so steeped in the old covenant, when the old covenant is read, if we're not careful, that's what we will hear. And that's all that we will hear. That's what happened to the Israelites. Something about that covenant. To this day, their minds are dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. So why don't the Jews understand the gospel as we understand it? Because they're still so devoted to and steeped in the old covenant, and it's read all the time in their synagogues, and it's read all the time during Shabbat, Sabbath, and all the other holy days, and so they're just steeped in the old covenant, and because they have not seen Christ for who he really was, they are still locked in the old covenant. That's why they cannot discuss with you the reality of Jesus being Savior. Just don't even go there. Moses is everything, the law is everything, Elijah is everything, and God, the one that we know, Jesus, has a low place of standing in their minds. So even to this day, when Moses read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So that is why we have emphasized the true teachings of the new covenant so much to you. In the 23 years that I've been with you, I've delved on it. I've explained it from every possible angle that I could think of to get you to understand the importance of Jesus as opposed to the importance of mere laws. Now, the law has a place, but I have striven with all my heart to get you to understand the real place of Jesus and how Jesus is above the law. Just the law. The physical law. Jesus is above the law. And in fact, we'll read together a section in just a minute that where Jesus actually demonstrates that to his disciples. So are we to obey the law? Yes. The principles of the law are spiritual, and so they never pass away. The commandments that God gave, that we should love our neighbor, that we should love him, that we should not abuse his name, that we should not abuse our neighbor, that we shouldn't steal, that we shouldn't kill, all those things are spiritual. They remain because they are a part of the nature, the very nature of God himself. And as children of God, they must be a part of our nature. Because if you're a real child of your mother and father, you're a lot like your mother and father, right? Good or bad. You are a lot like your mother and father. And so if we are the children of God, we must be like God. This is why God had to make a plan that works out so that he actually enters into us. You with me? He actually had to make a plan where he enters into us because he has to be in us if we're going to be his children. And so it is through the Holy Spirit that God gives to us that we are made the children of God, because God himself is in us through the Holy Spirit. You get it? Okay. All right. This is very important. All the little pieces here. Now the Lord, verse 17 says, now the Lord is a spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So what happens then is the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. So what God does is he brings us freedom. Now, don't misunderstand that freedom, because Paul is very clear on that, and I want to make it clear. Paul makes it clear that your freedom that God gives you in Jesus Christ is not a freedom to sin. And your freedom that God gives to you is not a freedom to cause your neighbor to sin. When we get into the new covenant, this is why the people that refuse to come to the new covenant and refuse to even look into the details of what we were teaching about the new covenant were so resistant, because they saw from a distance that we were so steeped in law at one time that unless you kept that law in place, there would be chaos. And so they were afraid. They refused to look in the fact that being in the new covenant involves a personal relationship with God. And when you have a personal relationship, you know, I have a personal relationship with my mother. I had one. I still have it, even though my mother's not here. I still hear my mother's voice in my ear, you know. I have a personal relationship with my mother. And that personal relationship requires that I conduct myself in a certain way. Hey, anybody know where I'm coming from with that? Amen. You know, my mother taught me certain things. My mother was one with a 10th grade education, but educated. My mother was educated. She was a citizen of the world before I even understood what the term citizen of the world meant. My mother cared about and loved people. She didn't care what color you were. She didn't care whether you were poor or rich. And she taught me those values. And there were many other things that my mother taught me. In fact, later on, when my mother died, she died, as I've mentioned before, when I was about 12 or 13, and I went to live with my aunt. And I've since talked to my aunt about coming to live with her and her family. And I told her, you know, thank you so much for rearing me and keeping me on the straight and narrow. She said, I never had to worry about keeping you on the straight and narrow. What your mother taught you was good enough. I hadn't really thought about it that way, but it was so good to hear her say that. Those principles that my mother taught me from youth up to 12 formed me in many ways for the rest of my life. I still live by the principles my mother taught me as a child. What's that book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten? It says. Yes, pretty close to the truth, if we're listening. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. So what God does is the freedom that he gives us is he gives us a freedom from worry. And he gives us a freedom from the fear of condemnation. He gives us, he takes away the fear that we will die eternally and not see eternal life and not be in the kingdom. The freedom that he gives then is not one that says you can just do anything you want and the law of God does not matter. That is not the freedom. Don't misinterpret it. That is not what he intended. That is not what I taught. And it is not the truth. In fact, what Paul teaches is that if we go away from those principles that our father taught us, in this case, that we will not see eternal life. We don't want to be there. Amen? Amen. And so, again, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 1 says, therefore, since through God's mercy, you have this ministry. We have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Why? Because we know that we're on the right trail. Rather, we have denounced secret and shameful ways, the sinful ways that we used to live, And we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He's talking as a minister. But, you know, each of us has a responsibility to the word of God as well. Because people look at us and they see in us the kingdom. Whether you like it or not, when people look at you, they're looking at a snapshot of the kingdom. What do they see? Does it really represent the kingdom? That's what you and I have to ask ourselves. And we have to make sure that we're watching ourselves and that we're not using the word deceitfully. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What we are, we should not be ashamed of. We should make sure that what we are is pleasing to God. Amen?
Amen.
We should have nothing to hide as Moses did, who hid behind a veil or cloth over his face. The hope of the new covenant is a transformed life in the flesh, a new creation, and eternal life in the final reward. That's what it is. And Jesus gave us encouragement and confirmation in this reality. And he gave it to his disciples. It's recorded in the Gospels, but it's recorded over in the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1. Mark 9, chapter starting in verse 1, we read this. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he's getting closer and closer to the time he sacrifices himself for our sins. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And I used to read things like this as a young student, as a young Christian, and it was hard for me to understand what in the world Jesus was talking about. How did they see the kingdom? These people are dead. There's an answer. He says to them, he makes his promise. You know, God does not lie, right? So he said to them, some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom coming in his power. And then after 6 days, verse 2 says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were alone, all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. What's transfigured mean? He's changed. So he's transfigured before their eyes. Peter, James, and John, right? And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And in those days, they used hyssop and other cleansers that were close in the way they reacted to Clorox. And his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could whiten them. And then something interesting happened. There appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. Two of the greatest people in their history, Elijah and Moses, come and appear with Jesus. Now, you must realize, we're looking at it from the rear coming forward. We already know how great Jesus is because, you know, we have the New Testament writings, right? They didn't have those. So when they see Jesus appear with Elijah and Moses, that gives Jesus all kinds of credibility. He's with Elijah and Moses. He must really be something. Okay? And then verse 5, his clothes were dazzling white. And in verse 5, he says, he has this conversation with him. Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And there's a note in the scripture there. It's like an editorial note, you know, added later. He did not know what he was saying. He was so scared. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came out of the cloud. Now, you realize that by putting up three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus, what does that tell you about how the disciples saw Jesus? At best, he is equal with Moses and Elijah. They all got a tabernacle, a shelter, a temporary shelter they're putting up. And so they don't see him as better than Moses or better than Elijah. They don't see him as the Messiah, the Son of God. They just see him as one of the prophets, a teacher that's a good teacher, a strong teacher. So they're going to make him equal with Moses and Elijah. And that's a compliment. That's a compliment in their mind, a great compliment, because these guys are great. They are huge. But a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, and it said, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And what do you read into that? He's greater than Moses, and he's greater than Elijah. Listen to him. You've been listening to Moses. You've been listening to Elijah. This is my son. Listen to him. So the Father makes it clear that he is higher than Moses, higher than Elijah. Okay? Listen to him. And what does that say to us as Christians? You've been listening to Moses. Moses is good, but Moses is just a prophet. You've been listening to Elijah, but Elijah is just a prophet. Jesus is to come. You know, when we talk about Moses, we're talking about, in type, in analogy, the writings of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and Elijah as well, because it's made up of the prophets and the laws and the writings, right? And so we're talking about the Old Covenant. But when Jesus comes, he's in the New Covenant, the New Testament. They're the Old Testament, Jesus is the New Testament. So, in fact, the Old Covenant is good, the Old Testament is good, but the New Testament explains things that the Old never really understood. And Jesus explains things that Moses didn't get and that Elijah couldn't have known. And so he's pointing us to Jesus as the one that we should look at and that we should listen to. And so he's saying, you need to listen to my word. And you need especially to pay attention to the New Testament because it interprets the Old. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And why did he do that? People didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so he didn't want them. His time was not yet come. It wasn't time for them to fully understand it, for the world to understand it. So he didn't want them talking about it. But he did want them, he wanted to plant that in their minds because these men were going to be the leaders of the church. And they were going to write a lot of stuff down for us to read for years to come. And he wanted them to understand it so they could pass it on to us. That's why he's giving it to them. Not to tell everybody at that time, but in due time. But Jesus has come now. He's delivered to us the promises to us. To fulfill those promises, we need to receive him and believe him and listen to him. What did he say? What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the Apostle Paul confirms this promise because what Jesus did then, there was a promise given to Abraham, and it was passed down. And it was, again, it was about physical land. It was about living a good life in a physical land for a short period. But when Jesus came, he expanded the promise that Abraham was given, because he was the seed that was spoken of, and he expanded it then to the whole universe. Because he owns, the Father has given him all things. And so when we were made children of Abraham through faith. And through Abraham and through the promises that God has given us through faith, we receive eternal promises. Not just physical land, eternal promises. And it's just expanded. And there is a covenant that is made. Interesting. Let's talk about that covenant. Do you realize that the children of Israel never were able to keep the covenant? It was made through Moses. That involved all kinds of sacrifices and do's and don'ts and washings and the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says those who live by them, who keep the commandments, shall live by them. But even in the New Testament, when the apostles talked to Paul and Barnabas about what the Gentiles were supposed to do so that they could be believers and receive eternal life, the disciple says, we weren't able to keep those laws. How can we command the Gentiles to keep them? So what does God do to fix that? God carried the Israelites because they never had a heart to obey him. And so God kept both sides of the covenant, old covenant. I don't know if you realize that. He actually kept both sides of the old covenant. So even though they disobeyed and failed to do what they were supposed to do, God still kept them as within the covenant. He didn't throw them away. He still took the Israelites into the promised land. Would you have taken the Israelites into the promised land? Bunch of hard heads? No. But because God loved them, he carried both sides of that covenant. He fulfilled their side because they couldn't fulfill their side. So he fulfilled their side. And he carried the covenant so the covenant would not fall, because he wanted to extend that covenant to you and me. And so he carries both sides of it. All right, then at some point when Jesus comes, what Jesus does is he lives a perfect life. He dies in our place. He gives us his perfect life, sinless life, so that we are without sin. And he sends, he and the Father, send the Holy Spirit to be in us. So now you got a people who have God in them. And now you have God. And you have a new covenant. But now the covenant is able to be kept. Why? Is God making a covenant with God? As weak as we are, God is in us. And so when God makes this new covenant, it works because it is God making a covenant with God. Have you ever thought about that? It's true. Think about it. It works. God is in us. So God in us makes a covenant with God. And that covenant now stands. Before, it was human beings who did not have the Spirit of God. And they were trying to make a covenant with God. It's not going to work. They can't hold up to that covenant. And so that's why it failed. So God carried them in that covenant that whole time. But now God has come, and through the mechanism of Jesus working and doing the things that he did as God himself and as a man, because he had to be a man to die, he has made it so that God is in us, and therefore God makes a covenant with him, with God. His children make a covenant with him, and it is a covenant that will work and will stand. Not because we do it perfectly. But because the life and the blood of Jesus is in us, is on us, covers us. So that he accepts us as righteous, even though we're not righteous of ourselves. We are righteous because of Jesus and because of him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All right, so then Paul talks about what is taking place here and the promise of change that God gives. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I declare unto you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That which perishes is that which rots and decays and fades away. That which is imperishable does not fade away. Amen? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What does he mean by that? Book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, talks about people that will remain when Jesus returns. So therefore, we will not all die in the classic sense of all of us dying, but we will all be changed. That makes sense now? Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And that's the title of our sermon. For, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, that which rots and decays and fades away, must clothe itself with the imperishable, that which does not rot and fade and die. And the mortal, that which dies, with the immortal, that which does not die. That's the change that will take place, that God brings to all of his children. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. Where, O death, is your victory? Death is not going to win. Where, O death, is your sting? It ceases to sting after a while, because when you take death away, it can't sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does he mean by that? Why is the power of sin the law? Because you can't keep it on your own. You can't keep it on your own. Therefore, it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. You know, you made a commitment to be a Christian and to live a different life. Stand firm. Amen. You've departed from evil. You don't tell the same old coarse and vulgar jokes that you used to tell. Stand firm. You don't visit the same places that you used to visit. You're not at the club every Friday night like you used to be. I didn't say you couldn't go to the club every once in a while, but I don't know. You know, you shouldn't be living at the club. You know, you don't drink to excess. And you don't do it anymore. Stand firm. You used to be a person nobody could even speak to unless you took the head off. And you realize that's not God's way, and you change. Stand firm. You used to care about nobody but yourself. Everybody else could go to you know where. And God has changed you. Stand firm. You used to sing and dance and do the hoochie coo, as they say. And you kind of toned it down like it's into range. Stand firm. You used to give your power away to every person that came along. Every man or woman or thing that came along, you gave your power away to them. And you realize that's not profitable and good. Stand firm. Whatever it is, you used to do coke, you used to smoke weed, you used to whatever it is you used to do. And God has stopped it. Stand firm. Amen. 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 Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Amen. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. And if we hold fast to those things, brothers and sisters, we will be changed. Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you have called us and that you have applied the blood of Jesus to us. It's the strangest thing in the world, because if we take anything, I'd spill the jar of beet juice, Lord, in the refrigerator. And oh my, I thought it was blood. It looked like blood. So red. And red stains. So the blood of Jesus should stain us. Instead, Lord God, it washes us clean. Washes us clean. You take out of us those things that pull us down and degrade us and make us less than human. And Jesus came to show us what it really means to be a human being, to live this life. And we're able to live it because of the power of your Spirit that you give to us. And you've given us a new life. Lord, help us to hang in there and to stand firm in this new life. And we know, Lord God, that you will keep your promise, for you cannot lie, that you will change us and make us like unto your glorious body at the return of Jesus. And it is what we look forward to, and we pray that you'll give us the strength to remain in your word, to remain full of your Spirit, to remain as Christians in this world, that we may see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.